Turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2, and you will be doing this for the next 3 or 4 months, because that's where we will be in the new series that we are starting today. I was in Wau. Wau is a city and the capital of a northern district or state in the country of Ghana. It was 4 o'clock in the morning about. The resounding call to prayer from the city mosque had just awakened me in a startle. There, as in most of the countries in northern Africa, Islam was prevalent. It was to them what Catholicism is in Italy, or what Anglicanism, the Anglican Church, is to England. It dominated the culture and permeated policies of the country. The first prayer is offered at 5 a.m. in the morning, and they perform 5 such prayers per day. Regardless of location, the devotees of Islam stop what they are doing at the time of prayer, and they pray. I traveled in long trips in northern Africa and intentionally using public buses. The bus driver would stop at the given time. Adherents to Islam would go out, wash their feet, lay out their mats, and perform their ritual prayers. In the long haul, I remember the long haul of the airport in Abidjan, the capital of Côte d'Ivoire, which you call Ivory Coast, they would do the same. Now, here in the United States, we are accustomed to multiple religions around us. It is even somewhat unethical in our society to express a public opinion about another religion, especially an opinion that might be negative. And just narrating this story may have already put some of people here on edge. The adherents of those various religions themselves in our society very often no longer promote their distinctiveness as vigorously as they used to. People want to be accepted and acceptable. And many genuine believers of the true Christ of the Bible have become oblivious. They have become aloof. Yet not all religions are the true religion in Christ. Not at all. In theology, we have a rubric called History of Doctrine, singular. History of Doctrine is the study of doctrines from when they were first stated through their evolution unto their present form. So History of Doctrine shows that religion generally develop in a downward spiral. Yet God will often intervene with a minority to bring his people back to genuine faith, to genuine truth. God would often use a few individuals to stand up for the truth at the cost of much sacrifice to bring truth back to light, as he did, for example, with Martin Luther and Zwingli and Wycliffe. When God used individuals to bring the church back to life, to the light of justification by faith. Today, I am introducing something similar to what Paul had to address with the church of Colossae in Colossians chapter 2. Paul and his fellow ministers preached the truth, and soon after, counterfeits infiltrated the church. They preach Christ only, and soon after, counterfeits brought a non-Christ-centered religion. And just as Paul confronted the falsehood of non-Christ-centered religions and strongly proposed the imperative of true religion in Christ, brethren, so must we do today. So must today's genuine preachers of the gospel do. And hence am I beginning a new series on Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 23, that I have titled True Religion in Christ. Today, in our first sermon, based on Scripture, I intend to raise our awareness on the issue of religion. My theme for this first sermon is this: be aware of non-Christ-centered religions. Don't be oblivious, as if everything is the same for everybody who somewhat claim the Bible or claim to be of Christ. It is one thing to know passively that multiple religions exist. It is completely different to be aware of what makes a religion non-Christ-centered. And in that vein, let us read the passage for our series today in Colossians chapter 2, and I will begin with verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. You don't need anything more. In fact, look at this. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Even more, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, Christ has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And Christ has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Christ has disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So then, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, Christ, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrine of man? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In this passage, friend, it is clear that Paul was warning the Colossian believers about non-Christ-centered religions. It is clear that he exhorted them to adhere to the true religion, which is only in Christ. There is certainly much to glean from this passage, and that is why it will occupy our attention in the next few months. But for today's purpose, however, I wish to emphasize three important points of which we should always be aware regarding religions in general, and especially non-Christ-centered religions. Today, I put it in plural. Next Sunday, it's going to be in singular, and I'll explain the difference. And these three things that will occupy our attention today and that we should always be aware regarding good or bad religion. One, the biblical context to use to evaluate that religion. Number two, we will try to see the characteristics from the Bible of that religion in regard to how it relates to Christ. And third, we'll try to see what our personal attitude is toward any religion to which we adhere. So let's begin with the first thing that we want to look at today. And I will put it this way as an admonition to you. Be aware of the biblical context in which to consider non-Christian-centered religions. Now, there is a difference, even though people use them interchangeably, there is a difference between be aware and beware. Be aware is a matter of appropriating facts and knowledge. Beware is to be cautious about impending danger. Next Sunday, we will speak about beware. Today, it's be aware. So to evaluate any religion, never begin. When you evaluate a religion, never begin with the religion itself. Begin, as Paul is teaching us here, with a sound understanding and clear knowledge of Scripture. So if you ever look at any position, first, and the Scripture, second, you may more often than not be inclined to find proof text in Scripture to support the position. You might even quote the views of so-called scholars rather than relying upon solid data painstakingly gathered from Scripture. Opinions of others might be of greater value to you than research data. One of the first steps in any data-based research of Scripture is the context in which the inspired author intentionally wrote what he wrote. You must let Scripture tell you the context in which it is telling you what it is telling you. Likewise, when you quote a passage, you must quote that passage according to the intention in which it was written. Hence, in studying the biblical context regarding a non-Christ-centered religion, therefore, do this. Respect the intention of Scripture regarding non-Christ-centered religions. How is that possible here in our text? Let's go at it. When Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, he intended it to be complemented by another letter that he had written. So whenever you read Colossians, be aware that the inspired thoughts Paul expressed in this letter were supposed to be complemented by the inspired thoughts he expressed in the letter to the Ephesians. Am I making this up? No. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 with me. It says this: now when this epistle is read among you, make sure, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. Now you ask yourself, which epistle was that? Well, time does not allow me to lay out to you the evidence that the epistle from the Laodicean is the epistle to the Ephesians. But it was. So let me at least show how these letters are meant to go together. For one, the two letters complement each other in the way they talk about the same subject, which is the church. They are like two sides of the same coin. On the subject of the church, Ephesians present the personality of the church. That is its character and its conduct. So this is the kind of temperament the church should have. Colossians, additionally, present the relations of the church. That is, this is the resources that the church has in Christ. And this is how people are in the church, slaves and masters and so on. This is how they relate to each other in Christ. husband and wife and all those things. So it is both those resources and its attitude, the attitude of the church. Now, here's the second way. So they complement each other in the content, but they also contrast each other. The two letters contrast each other as well. So Ephesians is more constructive. It's building you up. It's promoting concord, unity. Colossians is corrective. It challenges in conflicts. So if you look at the concord or unity of the church that the letter to the Ephesians promote, and you do not look at the challenges to the church conflicts in Colossians, guess what? Your view about non-Christian-centered religion will be skewed. You will not have the whole thing. You might conclude that it is okay to be in concord, to be in unity with non-Christ-centered religion as long as you are religious, if you rely only on Ephesians. And if you only look at Colossians without Ephesians, you might be attacking everyone and his brother because of a divergence of opinion. So biblical context, having taken this as an illustration to you, biblical context requires that when you study a passage, you must be aware of the intention of the biblical author, not simply of his immediate statements. And the intention of Paul is to talk on both sides of this issue, both the unity aspect and the conflict, both of them together. So when you interpret what is in Colossians, you have to bear that in mind. But look at the second thing in regard to context. Notice how Scripture describes the non-Christ-centered religion. Scripture describes it this way. History tells us that the Colossians were confronted with an infiltration of what came to be known in the second century, which is about 100 years after the letter to the church in Colossae was written. It came to be known as Gnosticism. I agree with that conclusion. But even if what we know from history were not accurate, this passage teaches us how to depict, how to find out what a non-Christ-centered religion is. Just as we have a summary of our statement of faith here at Robinson Baptist Church, likewise, when we consider another religion, we must find out what Scripture says on what they believe. In this passage, we find at least five characteristics of the counterfeit religion Paul was challenging within the Colossian church. Let me show them to you. The first characteristic that this non-Christ-centered religion had, it was ethnic. While Christ came for all, this religion was promoting itself to be Jewish in nature. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Who practiced those things? Jews. This religion wanted to preserve the Jewish tradition. Whenever a religion is race-based, it must have something fishy about it. In Christ, there is no Jew, no Greek. This religion was all about preserving the Jewish way of life. Here's the second characteristic of it. It was philosophic. Look at verse 8. It says this, beware lest anyone cheat you through what? Through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, philosophy, when used properly, is a good discipline not to be afraid of. Philosophy is supposed to help you comprehend complex issues of human existence, of human knowledge, of human personality, of human conduct. It is supposed to be like a fact checker in the realm of logic. But unfortunately, people with a predetermined agenda use philosophy in, as Paul says here, in a deceitful manner. Beware. It is a common approach of non-Christ-centered religion. They use philosophy deceitfully, as Paul said here. They intentionally complicate, but they do so with false logic. That's the second characteristic. Here's a third one, right there in the text. Angelic. For this third characteristic of non-Christian-centered religion, look with me at verse 18. He says this, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and what? Worship of angels, intruding into those things which only they can see, but you cannot see it. Vainly puffed up by the first fleshly mind. Non-Christ-centered religions flourish in the realm of mysticism. Something hidden there. Spirits, angels, outer world, prophecy, things that people cannot examine through sound logic, through common sense, through physical evaluation and the like. Oh, we have something here, but you cannot see it yourself. Just trust me. But that's what Scripture said. No, there is something behind it. Here's a fourth characteristic, sectarian. Look at verses 20 to 21. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of man? So when we preach on these verses, we will explain the biblical perspective on rules and regulations. We will explain what antinomianism, no rules and regulation at all, or legalism, righteousness on the salvation and righteousness on the basis of law, and all those other aspects in regard to rules and regulation. But that is not what we have the time for or the subject for the moment. We'll get to it. But for now, be aware of non-Christ-centered religions, they center their privileges on specific do's and don'ts. The more of these do's and don'ts that you practice, the more are you acclaimed. And here's a fifth characteristic, anti-Christologic. Look at the end of verse 8. What are those four words? Not according to Christ. Of course, they will mention Christ. They would even mention the Bible. But it is never according to Christ alone. It is either instead of Christ or in addition to Christ. Be aware of that. Ethnic, philosophic, angelic, sectarian, and anti-Christologic. These are five significant characteristics of this non-Christ-centered religion. And they are all those five characteristics. Paul challenged them. And often, let me tell you, these are five aspects to check when assessing with Scripture any religion whatsoever. Now, how do you think Paul came up with these characteristics? What process would you follow in order to have a religion which may not have these exact five in order to find out what they are? The answer should be simple. How they compare to Christ. When you look, you know Christ well, and you compare Christ with what those religions, you are going to find them out. Hey, yeah, there's this. There's an angelic. There's a philosophy. That doesn't compare. There's. Christ is the key to genuine religion. Christ is the reference by which to assess, forgive the pleonastic statement. He is the key by which to assess non-Christ-centered religions. So hence, our second point of reference to be aware of is this. Be aware of the Christ-related characteristic of non-Christ-centered religions. You have often heard that Paul's letters have a doctrinal section and a practical section, haven't you? Well, that's true. But the division of Paul's letters is often a bit more sophisticated than that. You see, the so-called doctrinal section could often be divided into two or more aspects of doctrine. And the so-called practical section could also be divided into two or more practical themes. So let me show you in Colossians. What rubrics to use to evaluate religions? Traditional approach of Paul to religious concept, we can imitate that right there in the book of Colossians. If you applied to Colossians the traditional manner of dividing Paul's letters into sections, doctrine and practice, perhaps you would say that chapters 1 and 2 are about doctrine, and chapters 3 and 4 are about practice. But look, however, how Paul covered the subjects doctrine and practice in these chapters. When you read Colossians from verse 1 all the way to verse 7 of chapter 2, that part is purely doctrinal. In these verses, Paul is directly discussing aspects of the doctrine of Christ. He is going to tell you he is preeminent. He has everything. He is invisible. He is everything. In him, the totality of the Godhead resides. Pure doctrine. But when you get to verses 8 to 23, he is strongly confrontational. On the basis of the pure doctrine Paul had just explained, he now confronts or challenges what does not fit that pure doctrine. You recognize this section, verses 8 to 23, as the one for our series. So, we are preaching a series of sermons that is confrontational, based on pure doctrine, but challenging what is against it. Now, when you come to chapters 3 or 4 that you call practical, look at that. You also have a couple nuances here. Verses 1 to 17 is what you call spiritual or relational, or to use an old word, piety. Here, Paul shows how relations should be nurtured among people who claim to be in the main doctrine he had developed in the book. People who are in Christ. So when you are in Christ, this is how you interact with each other. Masters and slaves, husband and wife, Jews and non-Jews, and he goes down the line. People, that's the way you react. That's how spiritual or Christ-like or Christian are you when you act this way. That's the way people act if they are in Christ. All must nurture a Christ-centered relationship. Nobody accepted. And then when you get to verse 18, all the way to the end of chapter 4, it is purely practical, just as the beginning was purely doctrinal. Here, Paul gives specific guidance to specific people. He names names. So-and-so, that is just for you. It may not be for another one. It's very specific. Names are mentioned. It is all about specific points of obedience to Christ. That's a letter to Colossians. Now, why did I present this to you? Oh, yeah, you did ask at the beginning of this point, how did Paul come up with these characteristics? Exactly, because these are also the four rubrics you should consider when you evaluate your life in Christ. Doctrinal, who Christ is. Confrontational, what opposes who Christ is in your life. Spiritual, how do I nurture relations in Christ? Practical, how do I personally, Hans Bernard, obey Christ? Though it may not apply to Ray Jacobson. Guess what? When you evaluate a religion, these are also four basic rubrics you use to evaluate that religion. Doctrinal, what do these religions teach on who Christ is? confrontational. What do they oppose regarding who Christ is? Spiritual, how do they define human relationship in Christ? Is there an apostle who is superior to all people, who never commits sin, he can do whatever he wants? Church leaders, husband and wife, bosses and employees, ethnicities, how do they define relationship within that religion? Practical, spiritual, how do they, in practical, how do they define specific points of obedience in Christ? Know what the Bible purely says about Christ. See how the religion complies with it or opposes it. Number two. Three, see how relations are defined in regard to it. And finally, see the specific rules and regulations they impose on the people who practice it. And you say, okay, this all look good, but did Paul do that? Is it what Paul did? You ask yourself. I say, good question. That's exactly what Paul did in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8-23. You want me to show it to you? Let me tell you. How do you apply these things? Again, imitate Paul. Imitate how Paul applied these four rubrics to the non-Christ-centered religion in question right here in Colossians chapter 2. In Paul's discussion, you will find all four aspects: doctrinal, polemical or confrontational, spiritual or relational, and practical. Paul applied them. That's how he came about to those five characteristics I told you later. You want me to show that to you? Let's go. Let's talk about the doctrinal first. Look at verses 8 to 9. In verse 8, Paul says, he ends, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ. So what does the doctrine according to Christ say? When you look at that religion, does it base its teaching on traditions and basic principles of the world? Or does it promote Christ purely, truly, and simply? In verses 9 and 10, Paul continued to declare that it is in Christ and Him alone that we are complete, because in Him all fullness dwells. Listen to the pure doctrine he states here in verse. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In fact, he continues with that doctrinal theme all the way to verse 17, applying it to the believers in Colossae. So first, guess what Paul did? Pure doctrine. Well, let's see whether he goes to be confrontational. Yes, he does. This is where Paul challenges on the basis of doctrine. Verse 16, let no one judge you. Or in verse 18, let no one cheat you. Does that sound confrontational? Paul confronts or challenges any notion that goes against the reality you have in Christ. He doesn't compare thought. Let no one come up with something contrary to your being in Christ. Do not let that ever happen. And here, the third thing, spiritual relational. This is so clear in verse 19. Non-Christ-centered religions do not nurture the spiritual relationship which is the essence of being in Christ. That is, what is it of being in Christ? This is the spiritual relational. Hold fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grow with the increase that is from God. Do you think he's talking about relation of everybody together and then the whole group to Christ? You bet he is. So what does that religion promote? Does it promote some kind of other spiritual relationship? That is the spiritual reality of true religion in Christ. Whenever it is dismissed, then that religion is not Christ-centered. Through true religion, in all its relationships must hold fast to the head. It must hold fast, knit together with Christ. Anything else is not spiritually relational in Christ. Everyone else constitutes the whole body. Nobody is more or less. The whole body must be nourished and knit together and increased together in Christ and Christ alone. That is true religion. And anything that departs from that is not Christ-centered. And you say, so far, so good, Pastor. What about the practical part? Look at verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to those regulations that people are saying in contradiction to what Christ says? All regulations is good as long as it enhances your obedience to Christ. When it is something that is going to tell you, do this apart from Christ, no. Why should you obey specific regulations of men rather than the specific directions of Christ? Why? Does that sound specific applications? Yes. So how do you apply the four rubrics in evaluation? How do you do it? How do you go about the doctrinal, the confrontational, and the spiritually relational, and the practical? Do exactly what Paul says. How does it compare to whom? Christ. Do what he did. Pure doctrine first. Look at the doctrine, what Scripture said. Don't go and come with your religion and then your position, and then you go look at. No, look at doctrine first. Scripture, let Scripture dictate it. Second, confront the pure doctrine against the tenets of the religion. Three, gauge the spiritual relationships in regard to those tenets of the religion. And four, check the practice in the specific regulations, whether they promote obedience to Christ or they promote obedience to a system. True religion in Christ centers them all on whom? On Christ. Non-Christ-centered religion centers them on something else. The foundation for our doctrines must be according to Christ, as verses 8 and 9 to 10 tell us. The substance of our religion must be according to Christ, verses 11 to 17. The length and connections we have with each other in religion must be the body of Christ, verse 19. The specific practice of religion must be our death to ourselves in Christ, verse 20. You see, friends, all non-Christ-centered religions will display problems with these four rubrics. But a given non-Christ-centered religion may emphasize one of them more than the other. For example, the false Jehovah's Witnesses will have a greater problem with the doctrinal aspect about Christ being God. And then everything goes downhill from there. Adventism emphasizes practical and relational issues, Sabbaths, do's and don'ts, don't drink coffee, and so on. I don't mind that part. Catholicism emphasizes practical points of obedience, specific prayers that the church has already written for you, specific activities that the church has already prepared for you. No reading the Bible on your own. You might err. Let us interpret it for you. For them, obedience to the church is actually equal to obedience to Christ. There is no priesthood of the believers. We will be the priest for you. So, be aware of the biblical context in which to consider non-Christ-centered religions. And secondly, be aware of the biblical rubrics or topics to use and how to use them. to detect in Christ-centered religion. Do imitate Paul. Now, as you listen to these points, which I have just delineated from Scripture right before your eyes, how do you feel about it? Do you feel uneasy because the way you practice religion may not meet these points of guidance from Scripture? Do you feel angered that I dared to bring up such subjects? Friends, regardless of your emotion, then listen to this final point of guidance. Be aware of yourself. Be aware of your attitude toward non-Christ-centered religions. Paul begins this section of the letter with the urgent imperative, beware! Often people are not cautious about spiritual dangers, not because they are not aware, but because their attitude controls them. If you let yourself led by your attitude rather than the truth in Christ, my friend, you are setting up yourself for a pitfall. And you might even cause the pitfall of many others. Sometimes some people can have such a strong personality that it causes the pitfall of the pastor and the whole church. Brethren, it is our responsibility to both be aware and to beware regarding these things. Listen to how Jude, the younger brother of Jesus in his humanity, said it in verses 3 and 4 of his letter. He says, beloved, while I had intended very passionately, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. We're going to have a love fest. Hey, we are all saved. Great. Praise the Lord. Look at how good things are in Christ. I found it necessary to change the subject. I found it necessary to write to you instead, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why did I feel compelled to do that? Because certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness. And basically, this is what happened. They denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They came with something that is non-Christ-centered. And my attitude was, oh, let me check to see whether they have families in the church, whether they are a charter member, whether they are wealthy, whether they are educated, whether they are well-grounded. No. Jude said, I was going to write something else, but when I realized that among you was a non-Christ-centered movement, I changed the subject. And I'm asking you, just as I'm doing, to fight for the Christ-centered religion. The all-time religion. The attitude is not to be oblivious to the counterfeits, but to contend earnestly, passionately, objectively, biblically, for the faith which was given to our custody once for all. It's not ours. It is ours to carry and enjoy while we are here, and then to pass it intact to those who come after us. And that Paul did in every one of his letters, though the counterfeit was different from one church to the other. The Corinthian church's counterfeit included debauch, impurities, misconduct regarding the Lord's Supper, distortion regarding the resurrection of the Lord. Paul dealt with them. The Thessalonians misunderstood the second coming of Christ. They even seemed to have tolerated some immorality. Paul dealt with that. The churches in the region of Galatia openly opposed justification by faith alone and strongly supported some kind of a gospel based on the law of Moses. Paul furiously dealt with that. If anyone, even if it were an angel from heaven, even if it were I myself, to come and preach another gospel which is not centered in Christ, anathema. Christ is coming. Maranatha. The church in Rome developed a Jewish superiority in the body based upon descendants of Abraham. Paul dealt with that. The church in Colossae was fond of a mixture of Christ plus philosophical and sectarian regulations. Paul deals with that. Each of the other churches had a problem. And let us not be so arrogant to think that at Robertson Baptist Church we would not have our own. And each, Paul deals with each one of them. Each problem was some kind of diversion from the true and authentic Christ. Some refused, did not deny Christ, but they dethroned him. Others did not refuse Christ, but they diminished him. Here they did not reject Christ, but they put him in a category or class of human priests, of human prophets, of human kings, of angels. There they did not deny him, but they were simply religious fanatics with no knowledge. So to conclude, let me return where I began. Let me return to war in Ghana. I went there many, many times as the head consultant for the Wiley Bible translation. The Ghanaian pastor Paul was one of the men in the Bible translation team. He was not well educated, but man, did he promote Christ. He was a pastor, a literacy teacher, and primarily an evangelist. And this man with no college degree, who did not even finish, didn't even get to high school, he did not know all the ins and outs of theology. But he traveled from village to village in the Muslim-dominated region of Ghana, and he preached Christ and Christ alone. He did not know much. But he listened to what other people were saying, and he detected whether something was contrary to Christ. And he would shake his head and say, that's not the way Christ is. I don't know where you are coming from, but this is not Christ. And he would defend Christ, and he and I became good friends. I cherish that man. The Paul of the Bible did the exact same thing. He had more knowledge, he had inspiration, but he did the same thing. He presented Christ. And in each of his letters, he challenged anything and everything that was not centered upon Christ. And let me tell you, this Paul Hans Bernard, is determined to do the same. And I exhort you today, be aware. Don't be nonchalant or oblivious. Keep your eyes open intentionally. Be aware of non-Christ-centered religions. Check your attitude about religious matters. If you are in this assembly and somehow you still adhere to something that is not Christ alone, I exhort you, turn to Christ and Him alone. Let us pray. Father, we are preaching from a segment of Scripture that is confrontational. And obviously, the tone is going to mimic what the tone is in Scripture, to confront anything that is opposed to Christ, whether to the extreme right, whether to the right or to the left. And we pray that as we preach Christ, that people will not feel bored,
that people would not feel that somehow, hey, give me some little dessert here. But that we will preach the rudiments of the gospel for people to be founded, not on Robinson Baptist, not on Hans Bernard, not on tradition, not on whatever they may have read or heard, a book or some other name or some very great personality somewhere else. But the focus could be on Christ and Christ alone. And from there, every rule, if there should be any, every regulation, if there should be any, every understanding and agreement, if there should be any, every teaching, every activity would reflect this relational factor that is in Christ and Christ alone. And as we engage in that path, we pray, Father, that you will make us whole in Christ and Him alone. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen.